James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade in his pursuits.
Back to verse 5, chapter 1 of James. James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, that is. He wrote, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Certainly, our world today, and I don't know, you'd have to be living in a cave to not realize this, that the world in which we live in today is rushing headlong into a growth of knowledge, the onslaught of AI, and certainly the continual growth of the internet. The world is fast growing in the issue of knowledge. There was a man years ago by the name of Buckminster Fuller. Buckminster. You guys should write these names down when we pass them, okay, for your kids. Okay, Buckminster Fuller, and he created something called the knowledge doubling curve. And he noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century, okay, once every 100 years. And by the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Now, in our day, things aren't quite as simple as it used to be. Different types of knowledge has different types of growth. Today, in the age we live in, like nanotechnology, that knowledge was doubling every 2 years ago, as far back as 2014. And also, at that same time, clinical knowledge was doubling every 18 months. Now, on the average, in the day in which we live, human knowledge has been doubling about every 13 months. According to IBM, the built out of the Internet of Things, quote unquote, Internet of Things, will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. And some say we're already there. That's fast. While mankind seems to be forever learning, however, we still have obvious shortcomings when it comes to the issue of wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:7 warns us, says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know, maybe it's a sign of old age when you start to look at the world around you and just feel like we are gaining so much knowledge, but common sense is gone. An example of this growth in knowledge certainly hasn't stopped man's inhumanity towards others. Genocide is still prevalent throughout the world. Hunger ravaging entire countries. Disease and wars and murders and political struggles are still very prevalent throughout planet Earth. And of course, there's the prevalence of things that we have absolutely no control of, things like earthquakes and typhoons and droughts and floods. Lots of volcanoes erupting lately too, isn't it? This, all these natural disasters which defy reason, defy understanding, they can't be controlled no matter how much we would like to do so. If you were here last week, you know that earlier in this chapter, as we began the book of James, James spoke of the fact that trials and tribulations are really an innate part of this life in which we walk, Christian or not. The fact is, all this knowledge in the world is not going to prevent issues like this from coming down on us. Certainly, no matter what political stream that you adhere to today, I think it's going to be a crazy next few years, right? And so all the knowledge in the world is not going to change this. It's not going to resolve. It's not going to prevent many of these things from coming on us. And certainly not the pain that accompanies them. James is making the point that we, as God's kids, however, do not have to be perplexed by these issues and by these trials and by these times of testing. We don't have to face them on our own through natural fallible understandings and through our own strength. Many of us continue to try. But James is saying, as believers, as redeemed children of God, we no longer have to do that. Instead, James says that if we find ourselves in a trial, we find ourselves in a situation where there is lack of spiritual insight, our way as believers should be to go to the Father, to ask Him for His wisdom, which is certainly the political, practical application of His word towards our everyday situations. Solomon, way back in the book of Proverbs, he pointed out that wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. Certainly, I discovered that. I mean, I've met an awful lot of people that were really, really smart when it came to book learning. Not so smart when it came to living. Knowledge so often comes from laboratories and from books and from classrooms. But wisdom, though, it tends to best come from experience. Verse 5 begins by pointing out that such an open door is actually available to all of us. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men." Amen to that. James says, if any, and I like to note that whenever the opportunity arises, if any, that means all within earshot right now, whether you're here, or you're listening on the radio, wherever you might be, this speaks to you. It's available to all of us. We must indeed be His, however, to have that ticket, to gain that kind of access. Going to church isn't your ticket. Being religious isn't your ticket. Being born again and being a child of God is. Oftentimes in our decisions, in the exercise of our wisdom, or really the lack thereof, it speaks to our standing with God. There are those who, I think, stumble around out there and their life is full of making clown decision after clown decision. It's like if there's two decisions and one's good, one's bad, they will pick the wrong one every time. And then to try to sell them the idea that God told them that, and that's what many of them do. Certainly in the years of ministry, I've heard it many, many times. Yeah, God told me to do this thing or that thing when clearly He did not. Scripture tells us that God is the source of all wisdom. But don't misunderstand, God's not Google. His wisdom is personal. His wisdom is intimate, limitless, and supernatural. I don't find that anywhere in Google. He doesn't pass all the secrets of the universe to you, I don't know, in some sort of Spock mind melt, okay? He's not going to pass you that kind of knowledge. Fact is, much of the wisdom we receive from God is indeed experiential. And we gave that word last week. We talked about that. We often throw it out here. It's gnosko. It's a Greek word we find throughout the New Testament. It's a knowledge through experience. You know, don't stick your finger in the electric socket. It hurts. Knowledge to experience. You know, as a kid, we you know, I think things were a little more tumble out there in the 70s. You know, things we did, we learned a lot of things to experience. You know, we thought, you know, back in the 70s, we had these things called blast jackets. Those of you old enough, you remember that, the plastic, they're just little plastic jackets. And we decided they were sort of like a parachute. So we jumped off the grain, Ben, you know, and we thought we sunk really fast. Okay, we thought that would hold us up. Yeah, it didn't work. Okay, so knowledge to experience. Don't jump off a grain, Ben, with a blast jacket. Are you guys writing this stuff down? This is notes worthy. It's gnosko knowledge. It's learn through knowledge through experience. But gang, you have to actually engage him. You have to actually engage life in order to learn. Sadly, I think a lot of parents tend to maybe insulate their kids far more. I grew up on a farm in Iowa. You know, it was a little bit rough and tumble in those days. And, you know, we weren't just, you know, coddled. I mean, now I see kids in those little skateboard things, you know, and they're like, they're padded up like they're going into the ring. Okay. They had gloves on and helmet and all this kind of stuff. We were like, you know, in shorts, you know, and we were like 100 miles an hour. And I was telling some of the kids last week, you don't know what goes on, by the way, downstairs in that class. I taught that class. I was telling them last week how we used to, you know, get on the cross streets. One kid would be way, way down the street on the cross streets, and then another kid would be way up on top of the hill, and we would sit on a skateboard, and we'd, okay, look this way, okay, go. And this kid would come flying down that hill on a skateboard, and you just hope no car came in the meantime, you know. And you know, kids today, we'd be like, oh, no, you got to come in. You'll hurt yourself. Oh, I don't know why we did those things, but we did, and we made it. Knowledge to experience. But you have to engage. And I think oftentimes we can try to keep those around us from engaging, trying to keep them safe, keep them, you know, kind of insulated in. And what happens is they don't learn, they don't experience. Somewhere along the way, we're going to have to trust the Lord that he's got our backs, that he's got the backs of those that are in your life. I think wisdom, his wisdom is personal, it's intimate. He doesn't, you know, just give it over to you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to experience these things with you. Such a wisdom as this, sadly, if we tell the truth, oftentimes comes through trials and tribulations, don't they? I mean, we'd all like to make it through life. We'd all like to learn all the lessons that this world and that God has to teach us without, you know, getting hurt along the way, but rarely is that the case. It doesn't just come through joyous experiences and fun experiences. You need to be careful what you ask for. Oftentimes we say, oh, Lord, you know, teach me, grow me, and mature me. And then we go into some hard stuff, and we fail to realize that God is answering your prayers. We need to be careful not to come to him and ask also with predetermined ideas of how he's going to deliver them. We all have kind of this Hollywood movie mentality here in America where God needs to answer sort of like he does in the movies. This part, all of this experiential gnosko knowledge that God gives us is all part of his walking relationship with us. The world is never going to know anything about that kind of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. The great Bible commentary Spurgeon, he once was commenting about a weather vane that he had seen that had the text, God is love, inscribed on the weather vane. And he asked the owner why he put that verse up there on top of that. And the owner said that he could speak to people then at all points of the compass and say to them, God is love, whichever the way the wind blows. I wonder if we believe that this morning. God is love even when the wind is blowing and it's harsh, it's difficult. You see, then the faith in God and God's wisdom certainly counts upon his goodness, counts upon his faithfulness. In the face of all conditions, really in face of all hindrances, we might say God is good all the time. Amen? In classic style, our God does not tacitly respond, but rather, it says, gives to all liberally and without reproach. Verse 6 of our text says, but let him, that be us, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, I those words can be somewhat daunting. In fact, they can be at times rather discouraging, because most of us feel that since we do indeed doubt at times, everybody here does, that somehow we're voiding the warranty. Oh, no. You know, I doubt. That's why nothing. That's why it's not happening. And don't get me wrong. I can't tell you that that's not the case with you. I mean, this is a relationship you have with God. I can't necessarily speak to what he's trying to do in that situation. But the answer generally isn't to embrace some sort of mind over matter approach to things. We've talked about this, that, you know, the spiritual little engine that could. You know, you sit around and go, oh, I think I can. That's not faith, and that's not a relationship with God. You see, the problem is so often that we misunderstand this thing called faith anyway. I mean, this certainly is a vastly confusing issue within the greater church today, because oftentimes we take the word faith and we use it as a denominational weapon. Faith isn't believing that God will come through in a certain way or with a certain answer. You don't have to believe me. Just set aside all your preconceptions. Just read the Bible. That's not faith in God. That's faith in you. That's faith in events. That's faith in faith, or faith in something, but not faith in God. That's not God faith. God faith, hear me now, is that God will answer. God will answer. That God hears you. That God loves you, that God has your back. And Scripture tells us that God will give us such when we ask in faith for him to give us wisdom. And we can trust he will. But buckle up, again, that may not be the easiest journey. The problem usually comes when we want to lay specifics on him. That he must work this way or answer in that way. The staff around here have a saying for that. We call that putting God in the holy headlock. Got to do what I say. God, we want to believe that he will in a specific time, in a specific way, in a specific style, and with specific wisdom, will give us the specific answer. And you know what? That's likely not going to go well if you have that mentality. God's not a genie in a bottle. He's not Santa Claus. He's not, you know, rub the lamp, three wishes. He's God. And we often, what happens when we have the wrong mentality and we don't approach this with the correct mentality, and then things don't go well, and we think we have failed somehow to chant the magic incantation in the correct order. Oh no, I got what was that again? Okay, do A, B, C. Like God's messing with you. Maybe we think, oh no, maybe there's some hidden sin in my life we're unaware of. It's blocking my heavenly phone calls. You cannot have a real faith unless it incorporates the fact, the reality, that God is in control. Without that, you're out there just blown in the wind. God is in control. He controls things. He knows more than you. He knows better than you. He's God. And unless we're going to trust him with the answer, Unless we're going to trust him for what he wants, he is going to do, and use whatever methods that he desires, we're going to be in trouble. Look, we need to know today that none of us here are going to put God in a box. We're not going to boil this thing down to some simple math equation. Do this, step one, step two, step three, get what you want. It isn't, I have faith that God will give me this or God will do that. That's not faith. It's rather, I have faith in God. I have faith in God to do right by me. I have faith in God that he's got me in his hand. I have a faith in God that he knows better than me. That God is a righteous God, that he's an all-consuming Lord. I have faith that God is aware of me and my situation, and he is certainly righteously engaged in this, even if I can't see it and even if I can't see him. Faith is in the person of God, not in his actions. Faith is essentially trust. I trust God. If your faith, hear me now, if your faith does not at times lead you, if your faith does not sometimes answer in ways you did not expect and did not even want, then you're not living by faith. Sometimes God does crazy things. My tendency is to go, okay, God, okay, this is a deal. We got the problem here. Here's the options. We got A, B, and C. You know, Lord, I love you. Whichever one you want. Just A, B, or C is good. I like that. D? No, there's no D. What? And I'm holding D. Again, the New River Falls location. He does that to me. He just goes, hey, Tim, I did it this way just so that you would never, ever think that you had anything to do with this. It's okay. Because if you're doing it in any other way, you're not living by faith, you're living by you. Again, I know there's plenty of individuals who will pray, and there are those who pray, and mysteriously, the answer to their prayers is always the easy path. They pray and they pray and they pray and say, oh, God has answered my prayer. It's a Porsche. Yeah, and so, whoa, I thought you were just, you know, praying for a car. You know, it always goes their way. It's always the easy path. It's always exactly what their flesh wanted. And ironically, that never concerns them. And they think that their speech and their handling of that fools the people around them. It's like, you're not fooling God. You're not fooling me. You're not fooling anybody. You know, the reason why you just kept praying and kept praying is because God is going, no, 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 no. And you know, this is the scary part. Sooner or later, you'll go, does your mom do this? Fine. You can have it. He gave it to you. But I think some people, their faith always turns out just exactly what they wanted. I'd be suspect. My God says yes an awful lot. He gives me a lot of good gifts, things I don't deserve. But listen, God tells me no a lot. And it's very clear. No, Tim. Verse 7 of our text says, for let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Ouch. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And just in case you want the clear of that, it's not just double-minded man. Ladies, you get included in this too. We're talking humans here. Double-minded men and women. So certainly this passage this morning has, I guess, a certain dark side to it also. Because here it says that if we do fail in this manner, I will not see the hand of God fully manifested in my life. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not because God doesn't want to. God wants to engage with you, and he's waiting to engage with you, and he's merciful and gracious to engage with you, and he wants to engage with you. He has the desire to do so, but the failure to trust God to take care of me, to actually allow him to rule in my life, is essentially my decision not to move ahead in God's perfect work. Because the vast majority of us draw lines in the sand. We go, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. No, Lord. We draw us a line in the sand. It's like, that's it, man. This far and no further. And so we don't go all the way. It's like, ooh, that's a lot. We could get persecuted for that. I could take some heat for that. Or, oh, no, my family's not going to be happy about that. Or my boss isn't going to be happy about that or whatever. And so we'll only go so far. We draw a line in the sand and say, I'll go this far. And I'm really, really glad that my Savior didn't do that, or there would have never been a cross. I'll come and I'll be beaten for them, and I'll preach to them, and I'll live for them. Wait a minute, crucified for them? No way. There were no limits to his love. How come there is limits to ours? Welcome to Christianity 2025. We need to allow him to have full control. That's what it means to be a Christian. We talked recently about cultural Christianity. If you're a guest here today, you're looking for a cultural Christian church, this is not it. Thank you for being here. We loved having you. We can point you in the right direction. We try very hard to be a Bible church. That we seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto him. People oftentimes say, they've asked me, and I've certainly heard it and read it in a million different forms. They'll say, can I be a Christian and not be a disciple? And the answer, in its strictest aspect, is maybe. But certainly not for very long. Because to say that that could happen is to limit the power of God. You're saying that, you know, he just kind of gives you the sniffles, you know, I got a little cold. There is going to be an innate change that occurs when one is born again. You are a new creature. Again, this is straight from the Word of God. When I am born again, the old man dies. The old Tim is gone, and I have a new man is reborn. Christianity isn't rehab. Jesus isn't going to fix you up. He's going to make you into a new man. And it's a journey, don't get me wrong. It's like you're born. You're like you're just born. And first you're like a little baby. You can't do anything. And so the people around you, they were feeding you and taking care of you. And then you start, you know, you're a toddler and you're trying to learn to walk. And that's what Christianity is. And he'll love you, and he's gracious, and he's pleased with you, and he'll walk with you, and all those wonderful things. But you're a new person. Anything else is just religion and will not get you to heaven. This idea of being transformed, being a new person, this is not an optional addendum. We think discipleship, being a disciple of Christ, is an optional addendum. Oh, well, yeah, it's like, oh, and this, I've had people ask me this. Oh, you're a Christian. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. You're not one of those born again Christians, are you? Is there another kind? But that's the world we live in. And so we think, well, I can be a Christian. I'm a good person. I'm moral. I go to church. But I'm not really a disciple of Christ. Let me tell you something. There is no other kind of Christian. That's, again, not this church's doctrine. We didn't come up with that. That's the Bible. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Disciple. Follower of Jesus Christ. And it scares me that some people are fooled into thinking that I add a little religion to my life, that I'm okay. And that's the work of Satan. God is going to transform you. Without faith, you cannot be a disciple. Because faith is a mandatory ingredient to God having the keys to your car. You got to have it. And if that's true, and you are therefore not a disciple, and you're lacking in faith, then you're not pleasing God. Because the Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. Impossible. Impossible to please God without faith. What's faith? Trusting in Him to cover me, to have my back, to guide me. So unless that's happening, it's impossible to please Him. The verdict of it all is if you don't walk in this, I'm not saying that you're not going to, that you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that you're not going to be in heaven. I don't know those things. But what I can absolutely tell you is you're never going to know God's full presence and plan for your life, this life right now. And that's a bummer. Because you're still going to feel the trials. You're still going to feel all the tribulations of passing through this life. The Bible says it rains on saint and sinner alike. Yes, it does. We know all of that, except the difference is you're not ever going to know why. And that's got to be miserable. In other words, you're going to go through all of the tough stuff of life and you're going to wonder, what was that? When I go through the tough stuff in life, it's like whatever it is, God's got me and He's walking me and He's training me and He's teaching me and He's leading me. It's like, yeah, but that stuff, that was hard. That was harsh. Man, what, I know, but God's got it. He doesn't think like we do. We're looking for some sort of suburban comfort in our life all the time. He's invested. Let me ask you this morning. Do you think that you can actually become a born-again Christian with merely a desire to escape hell? And I don't know what your motivation is that would bring you to your knees, but let me tell you something. When you read the scriptures and you read about being born again, the issue of escaping hell seems to be a very secondary issue. Can salvation take place without a love for Jesus? Can I become a born-again Christian without loving my Redeemer? Without repentance? Without surrender? Without new passion, without new direction, because I sincerely doubt it. And certainly I'm not going to play loose and fast with my eternity, thank you very much. There's no do-overs, guys. Job 13:15 says, this is Job speaking, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I'll defend my ways before him. Though he slay me. James says such a man is a double-minded man or a double-minded woman. Double-mindedness is evidence of an unsubdued will. Meaning, there's part of me that wants this whole Jesus thing. Part of me wants to go down this road, but part of me likes the world. Part of me likes the comforts. Part of me wants the things of that the world is offering, and I'm a double-minded man, a heart and a mind and life that is not surrendered completely to God. It's a terrible place to be. The Bible even says so. I mean, really, you would be better off to just completely walk away from God and live in the world. At least the Bible says sin is sweet for a season, so at least you'll have a little bit of sweetness for a little bit of time. Now, hell's still waiting, but you still have a little bit of it. But when you try to live in the middle, you're too far in to really enjoy the things of the world, and you're too far out to ever enjoy all the blessings and benefits of walking with Jesus. You're just stuck in this weird, vast middle ground. And listen, Satan has got to really get a kick out of that. If he can fool you enough to go, just go to church a little bit, and he's quite comfortable with that. He's okay with that. And he just laughs. He's going to take this life from you, and then he's going to take all of eternity. Double whammy. There's a place, there is a battle within and in and out for the control of one's life, for one's eternity. And when I am a double-minded man, the fruit of that kind of life is confusion, bad decisions, lack of fulfillment, lack of peace, and inevitably great loss. A loss of time, loss of joy, loss of purpose, loss of direction. Loss of friends. Loss of the love that travels with them. Until there is a single God on the throne of your life, you will always be a double-minded man. Like Reuben, the son of Jacob in the Old Testament, they said he was as unstable as water. I know those people. And all of this comes to us because of our lack of faith in God. We don't trust him. Again, we tend to think of God as cough medicine. Well, it's good for me. I got to take it. Instead of going, oh, my God is steak and lobster. Okay. In my world, my God is a big bowl of crawfish. Okay. We all have faith in something, and it's not like I'm accusing you of not having faith this morning. We all have faith in someone or something, and most often our faith in God is exchanged for a faith in someone that we trust even more. Me. Us. That's what the world's telling you. Trust yourself. Believe in yourself. Love yourself. Don't let anyone ever take anything away from you. You got to stand and defend for yourself. So we move through the days and the weeks and the months and years of our lives, and we have this constant tug of war between ourselves and God. We've likened this for you, no? We try and always find some sort of deal. 60-40 split, Lord? 30-70? Okay, one for me, one for you. One for me, you know. Two for me, one for you. And you know what? As I said earlier, sadly, so oftentimes, he just lets me win. You know, the Bible talks that scary talk about hardening our hearts and him confirming that. He'll just keep telling you no, 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 and you just keep going. He's finally just going to go, all right. Go ahead. And let me tell you something. In that context, winning invariably sucks. I've been pastoring long enough now that I have watched people's lives move on and go on. What a train wreck. Many divorces with people that, because we wouldn't back them. It's like, I'm going to do it anyway. Many of them aren't walking with God at all anymore. They're not going to church anywhere anymore. Some are dead. They're just dead. Because they wouldn't stop. So winning wasn't so good. Yeah, they had their way, and it cost them everything. In 1 Kings 18:21, it says, then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Decide. Who's going to be God in your life? Because God makes it very clear, he will share his glory with no one. And that includes you. He will not share it. He will just step off. Each one of us must decide whether he or she truly believes God and whether he's convinced that God's going to keep his word. That's one of the few blessings of older age. God has shown me a really, really, really good track record. So at my age, it's a little easier to trust him. It's like, he's never failed me. I'm going with him. And that information here comes through the decision to believe. First, we must decide. But it also comes through a great experiential knowledge, gnosko, and applied wisdom. Gnosko. What do you know for sure this morning, Christian? What's been your experience so far? I've talked to some of you that goes, really? And I know other people have said it, but people say, I really mean it. I should be dead. I shouldn't be here. And we need to stop and realize, what a blessing this is. I'm here. I'm alive. And I got people who love me in my life. And maybe you got a wife or a husband, children, friends, money in the bank, food on the table. And we come to that knowledge, and it is a growing thing. We come to that knowledge as we walk this Christian life out. And sometimes, man, the wind is blowing and you have to lean in. So we read and know his promises. That's why we need the Word of God. This is God speaking. And then we go and live and experience those promises in our lives. And without both of these things happening, we will live tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind, the Bible says. Best example that I can think of when we consider perfect faith, and it is one of my favorite stories. If you were at the Rewind this last week, I shared part of it then. But it is a story of those boys who were facing down death by being thrown into the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they told the king in verse 17 and 18, they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Not will save us. He's able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. That's some incredible audacity. If he saves us, great. And if he doesn't, that's okay too. But either way, we're not bowing. That's Christianity. They didn't know how God would do it. They didn't know if he would even act specifically to save their lives. But they knew that God had their backs. They knew nothing was going to happen that he didn't approve of. Guys, God's not far away, distant and aloof from you. He knows you. Before the foundations of the earth were formed, he knew you. That's what the Bible says. He knows you personally and intimately, and even if you're not his child today, he knows you. And that's an incredible thing to wrap our minds around. That he knows us that well. He's not far away. He wants to intimately interact with us. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no matter what God did or did not do, they still were not going to deny him. Most of us are, I will follow God as long as. And you can fill in the blank. I will follow God as long as he gives me a husband or a wife. As long as he gives me children. As long as he gives me this much money in this job. As long as we get it here, you know. long as we get that and get a nice house, whatever. And the list goes on and on. They were not going to deny him. They were not going to disobey him. That, gang, is faith. Many folks just can't wrap their minds around God asking them to do something that would bring discomfort or pain. And we do. We ask, how many of us? Why would God? Well, first of all, I haven't a clue why would God. And he even tries to set me straight. He goes, my ways are beyond your ways, beyond you finding out. Now, I always believe that if you just kind of hang around the gates of heaven and you just get to hang there, waiting for people to come in, that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be doing waves. Woo! You know, people come in. And if you just hang around there, you know what I'm going to hear a lot of? Because right then, God's going to open your mind. You're going to realize all the stuff he did and why he did it. But until then, you got to have faith. You got to trust him. Even when things seem crazy. And let me tell you something again. Take a look around the world. Looking pretty crazy this morning. It's going to get crazier. And you're going to go, I don't know what's happening. I don't know. And you just got to hang on, gang, that God's got it. God's not in a fetal position in the corner going, I don't know. What is going on? What have I done? In fact, the things that go on in this world, he's like, 3, 2, 1, and go. Truth be told, many of us are still honestly unsure that in light of all this, we truly want to walk with Christ. Sounds hard. Yes. If you attend this church for any amount of time, more than like 2 weeks, you're going to hear from me anyway. Being a Christian's hard. You're looking for an easy path through this life? Don't choose Christianity. And if you think that that's not true, let me take you to a few countries I've been to. Okay? So what happens is so many of us, we day to day, we're constantly changing our minds. Today I want to be a Christian, tomorrow not so much. And the next day, okay, you know, not so much. And in such a life, one's never going to know any peace or joy, and certainly you stand in danger of eternity. And Matthew 6:22-25 says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will have put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Thankfulness in that respect's never been a problem for me because of my life setup. Sharon and I married at 19. And so all you college students know I'm not giving you permission. Okay. A crazy thing to do, married at 19. I know that we went to the judge and got married and went home because I might have had a dollar or two in my pocket. That's it. So as you say, we've sure come a long way. And what a long, strange trip it's been, eh? So it doesn't take much to make me thankful. I like where I live. I like what I do. Like Wisconsin in the spring, not so much in January. I love my wife now, 45 years. It's been good, and God gave me everything that was good. We must be focused on the singular path before us because Satan and the world
is going to continue to besiege you with distractions. It's going to take discipline and consistency and commitment in order to continue unabated, because, Christian, it's not going to get any easier. It's going to get harder. We must truly be in love with our Master. And if that's covered, I shall not be moved. And we need to be able to say, our Lord has the ability to save us through whatever we go through. And if he doesn't, it doesn't matter, because I'm still not going to bow to your gods. I'm still not going to walk away. Verse 9, last verse, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So living in a world that is setting its own priorities, its own value systems, we as children of God, it can oftentimes be difficult, and we can certainly be slow to embrace the blessings of our salvation. And there are great blessings, Christian. And if we're attentive, great. But if we're not attentive, we're apt to begin to adopt the world's values, forgetting that, guys, we're just passing through this world. How often we refer to this is life, and then we talk about, you know, afterlife or the life after, whatever. And that's just not true. This is pre-life. That's the real thing. About 200-300 years in, how could you say that's afterlife? No, that's the real thing. This is just school time. And one day the bell's going to ring and we're out of here. Now, come on, who can complain? Has not God blessed you? Has he not taken care of you? No amount of money is going to buy happiness. It's not going to be able to purchase eternal life. More than one time, the Bible warns the rich that they stand on the precipice of damnation. It's easy to put our trust in finances and material possessions to save us from anything, from even discomfort, even crisis. And it seems we need to be constantly reminded of the simple premise that unless we as we sit here today, unless we are the raptured generation, nothing will save us from eventual death. 100 years from now, everyone in this room is going to be gone. Well, probably not me, but you guys. No, we're all going to be gone. That's not a possibility, it's an assurance. Nothing can save us from eventual death and therefore the judgment that will follow. And no matter Christian or not, there's going to come a time where you stand before the Master. He's going to say, I blessed you, I gave you this stuff, I gave you talents, I gave you gifts, I gave you some time. So tell me what you did about it. Well, what did you do with it? Can you imagine that conversation now? Well, I was pretty busy. There was school, and then there was, I got married, and then there was the kids, and then the business, and then the grandkids, and then I guess I died. Really? God's no respecter of persons, and he doesn't care whether you're rich, he doesn't care whether you got an Oscar for the best film, he doesn't care if you got a Grammy. Kings and rulers will stand before him just as assuredly as Bob from Wheeler. Because when you get there, equal footing. So this is where the idea of faith is clarified. Even in this world, the rich are not immune from the things that are uncontrollable. You know that. My wife's nurse for the entire time we've been married, and she could tell you some stories. Stock market crashes and business closings and sicknesses, as well as natural disasters. No amount of money thrown at a problem is guaranteed to make it go away. When these kind of issues come, the rich man will stand as helpless as the poor man. I think it's funny that times get rough, everybody invests in gold. Yeah, because that's what I want when things get rough, a rock. That's nice. I think maybe I'd like to have, you know, some bread. I don't know, but we really got it wrong here. And when those issues come, the rich man will be as helpless as the poor man. The rich man will fade away, leaving just a man. But the child of God, the guy who lives every moment of his life in the shadow of his Creator and of his Lord, he knows that God's on the throne and he's in control. And perhaps a day of sitting in a waiting room of an intensive care unit, maybe that'll give us some insight. When you realize nothing is going to change what's happening. Solomon prayed the great prayer at the beginning of his reign. He asked God for spiritual wisdom. He said, "O Lord, give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly. For who could possibly govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because of your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth or riches or fame or even the death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested. But I also will give you wealth and riches and fame such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." It is one of the most sure statements ever made. Having went on to actually experience God through good times and bad, Solomon later penned Proverbs 2, verse 6. He said, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." There was an author and artist. His name was Elbert Hubbard. And he once was quoted as saying, "God will not look you over for medals, degrees, or diplomas, but for scars." In closing, Job 23:10-12 says this. Job said this: "He knows the way that I take. When he tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I wonder, can you say that today? When you depart, will those be your words? Stand.